way over to the book of Proverbs and chapter 9. The last time I spoke, I was dealing with the fear of the Lord, and specifically with God's dangerous holiness. Today, I want to continue along the lines of the fear of the Lord. I do believe it's something that's often missing in the American church. We believe in a loving God, a gracious God, a God who wants to provide for us and deliver us and heal us and protect us and preserve us. But I think sometimes the emphasis has been so strong on those things that perhaps in some ways we failed to also include that God is both good and severe, and that we are called to walk in holiness and purity of life, that is mind, spirit, and body, and that there are inevitable consequences when we do not. So one of the things that understanding what the fear of the Lord is, one of the things it will do is it will provide a great deterrent. A deterrent to keep us from indulging in sins we should be running from. Amen. And so the fear of the Lord is a great deterrent. And right here in Proverbs chapter 9, beginning in we'll read verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy, or as most versions translate it, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Come to a knowledge of the Holy One, who He is, in absolute purity and holiness. It gives you a whole new understanding of how we're supposed to live. The fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins, and the knowledge of the Holy One provides for us great understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. This is where true wisdom begins. It begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is its foundation, the foundation of all wisdom. And of course, we think of the fear of the Lord, and in fact, just about any definition, commentary, whatever you check, it's going to basically say it means to respect the Lord, to reverence the Lord, to hold the Lord in awe, and that is correct. It is all of that, but it is also more than that. It is an understanding, a grasping, a comprehension, at least as much comprehension as we are capable of. It is a comprehension of who God is, the knowledge of the Holy One. It doesn't say the knowledge of the loving one, although He is the loving one. Doesn't say the knowledge of the kind one, a gracious one. It is the knowledge of the Holy One. Here is the great deterrent. If you know who God is, you will walk in a wholesome fear of God. You will. So it is a comprehension that He is God. He is God, all-seeing. He sees the evil and the good. He sees it all. He is all-knowing. He is eternal. He is all-powerful. And He is altogether perfectly righteous and holy. Altogether holy. This knowledge of the Holy One. Here's my thinking. When you were in school, For some of you, you know, like Glenn, that's been so long ago, you don't remember. But back in those days, it's not likely that you're going to misbehave right in front of the teacher. I mean, you'd at least wait till they turn their back before you shot the spitball. I mean, they used to do that in the old days, you know. So, also, even today, if there's a police car riding on the side of you, it's not likely you're going to go 20 miles over the speed limit. I mean, not likely. Yeah. So you're going to behave when you know you're being watched. Isn't that a deterrent to misbehaving? Well, when the Bible tells us the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, the knowledge of the Holy One, who He is, shouldn't that be a deterrent? You know, you're tempted to do something you shouldn't do. Shouldn't that be like some kind of deterrent? Well, you know what? I'm not going to do that. And it's not a terror that you're afraid God's going to hit you with a big stick. It's more because you have the Spirit of God in you, you don't want to disappoint Him. You don't want to grieve Him. Now God can be grieved. He looked at men on the earth in Noah's day, and the Bible said He was grieved. He was grieved He even made man. We're told in the Bible, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. God can be grieved. I don't want to be the one that grieves Him. When the Bible says that there are seraphim, the seraphim are a unique kind of angelic being. In Isaiah 6:1, Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And above Him, or above His throne, were the seraphim, a unique order of angelic beings. The seraphim had six wings, and the name, the very Hebrew name, means to burn, or burning ones, or fiery ones. And that would have to do, I would think, representing their power, their holiness. You know, these are some kind of majestic beings. Six wings. They stand before the presence of God always. They never leave His presence. They're in His throne room continually. Their entire existence. Six-winged creatures, guardians of the holiness and presence of God. And you know what they do with these wings? With two, they cover their faces in humility. I mean, these holy, burning, fiery beings, powerful beings, hide their faces in humility before the presence of God. With two, they cover their feet, the Bible says. Because, you know, the feet are normally considered, especially in ancient times, they were dirty. The feet you walked on, wasn't the ground you walked on wasn't pavement, it was sand, and your feet got dirty. And so they covered their feet in humility, that because perfect holiness, the God of perfect holiness, they didn't want their feet exposed. And with two wings they flew. And the Bible says that what came from their mouth continually was the words, holy, 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 holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. The whole world is filled with His glory. And this they did. The Bible says there were thunderings in the heavens. Holy, holy, holy. This is what came from their mouths continually. Now, that would make me think that we too, I mean, if these holy beings have that kind of awe, reverence towards the Almighty, shouldn't we who are a little less than holy angels in our dedication and holiness. So his, that is God's, is a perfection and a holiness that I believe we fail to even try to comprehend. And to be honest, I don't believe we can comprehend the scope of God's perfect holiness. But I think we don't even try. And that is largely why we can say, like the Bible says in Romans 3, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of the Lord. People behave the way they do, act the way they do, talk the way they do, so dismissive, so proud, so arrogant, ready to cut you apart with their tongues, or they lie, they cheat, they deceive. They're not men and women of their word. How can we act like that? No fear of God. Because you wouldn't misbehave like that in front of the police. You wouldn't even break the speed limit in front of the police. You wouldn't misbehave in front of your teacher. But do we even think about the fact that God's eyes never leave us? The knowledge of the Holy One, the knowledge of the Holy One gives us understanding. And like I said a couple of weeks ago, A.W. Tozer, he coined the term that has stayed with me since. He said, God is dangerously holy. Dangerous to his enemies, of course, but even dangerous to those who serve him. Because we want to remember Uzzah, who was transporting the Ark of the Covenant of God in a wagon, and when the wagon teeter-totted on a bumpy road, he just reached out to steady the ark so it wouldn't slide off of the wagon, and God struck him dead for having the presumption of touching the Ark of the Covenant. You know, nobody, they couldn't touch the ark. Not even the high priest could touch the Ark of the Covenant. They had big rings on the sides of it so they could slide poles through it and transport it like that as it was covered with special cloths that God required them to cover it with. No one was allowed to even look upon it. So to reach out and touch the very throne of God struck him dead. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of the high priest, the very sons of the high priest himself, Aaron's sons, struck dead by God because they presumed to bring unauthorized incense, is what it amounts to. The Bible calls it strange fire. They decided they were going to burn some unauthorized incense because they can do what they want, you know. I mean, we want to offer something that God didn't require, God didn't demand. In fact, he gave specific requirements. This is what you do. This is the incense you burn. He even told them what to make it of. Very specifically, this is what you do. And they decided, you know what? We're going to improve on what God designed. God struck them dead. And I know those are Old Testament examples, but there are also examples in the New Testament, which you're well aware of, Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Ghost, lied to the Lord. And the Lord smote them, struck them dead. I think as a message to all of the church then and thereafter, that including us, don't trifle with God. That he is a holy God and a righteous God. And we should have a wholesome fear. These things, a fear of the Lord acts as a deterrent. So I know you might have grown up in a denomination that never talked about things like this. You were fed a strict diet of God is love, and God is acceptance, and God is merciful. He is all of that. But you also need to know God is dangerous. there's a warning over in Romans chapter 11, verses 21 and 22. Romans 11, 22 says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell severity," he was talking about Israel, who fell because of their disobedience. "But towards thee," the Gentile church, "goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." New Testament, Romans written to the church. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you too will be cut off, just like Israel was cut off. You think God makes idle threats? I don't believe he does either. I don't believe he makes idle threats at all. In fact, he goes on in verse 21, Romans 11, 21, he said, "If God spared not the natural branches, that being Israel, then take heed, lest he also spare not thee." Amen. Written to the church. Revelation chapter 3, I mean, you don't have to turn there. In Revelation chapter 2, seven churches of Asia Minor, the Lord's address to five of the seven, repent. He told the churches, repent. Repent for what they allowed in their midst. Repent. In fact, repent or else. Right. Repent or else. So, people act the way they do, my point is, because they have no knowledge of the Holy One. They are ignorant and blind, unseeing regarding the God of the Bible. And that's why in your Bible, Proverbs chapter 9, verses 10 and 11 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of it. It's the foundation of it. It's the basis of it. It's where wisdom actually begins. It begins with the fear of the Lord. The awe, the reverence, the profound sense of his absolute holiness and his absolute perfections, which leads to worship, praise, adoration, obedience, trust, humility. You know, a person can have a genius level intellect. You ever heard of Mensa, the organization for genius level people? I mean, they could have an intellect that soars above, head and shoulders above others, and yet not have wisdom. They can have great degrees. I mean, they've earned more degrees from prestigious universities, great degrees, great honors, and yet not have wisdom. They can achieve fame, they can achieve success, they can be wise in business dealings, they can make millions and millions of dollars, or they can have talents that cause them to be admired and famous and yet not have wisdom. Because true wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And if they don't have the fear of the Lord, well, those who do not fear the Lord generally do not end up well, unless they get saved. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. Now, I would also like to remind you that this was written by Solomon. Solomon, whom the Bible says God gave unique wisdom to him. When it was time to pray, what do you want me to give you? The Lord told Solomon, I'll give you whatever you want. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for power. He asked for wisdom so that he would be wise in governing the nation of Israel. And God said, I'm going to give you that wisdom. And because you didn't ask for wealth, and I'm going to give you that too. Because you didn't ask for might, I'm going to give you that too. But he gave Solomon wisdom, the Bible says, above all others. He became, in fact, the wisest man in the world. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, I've given thee a wise and understanding heart so that there is none like thee. There was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. This is a unique wisdom that God gave to Solomon. In 1 Kings 4, verses 29 through 34, I won't read all of this, but let me just read one part of it. It says, "For he was wiser than all men." What a gift to be given that kind of wisdom. It's unfortunate that you can have all of this wisdom and still wind up in moral trouble, which he did later in his life, as he grew older. But one of the things God told Solomon not to do, don't accumulate wealth for yourself. Don't accumulate horses for yourself. Don't accumulate women for yourself. Yeah, he didn't listen at all. He only had 1,000, so yeah. The wisest man in the world, did some stupid stuff. Well, let me have you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1, just turn back with me a couple pages if you're still in Proverbs 9. Let me read a couple of verses here, because in Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon gives us the whole purpose of this particular book. He says, well, verse 1, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." What is the purpose of this writing that Solomon is giving? It's to know wisdom and instruction, and to perceive the words of understanding. It's to receive the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. And a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So this is why he's writing, and this is what he begins with. Here's where the instruction begins. Verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is where it all begins. Fools, well, they're not too interested in what God has to say. But in these Proverbs, you know, Solomon mentions just a whole list of how Christians, or how believers, ought to live. He talks about matters of morality. He talks about ethical behavior. I mean, it's all about instructions to fathers, sons, husbands, mothers, wives, daughters, all about preserving God's people from wrong, from evil, from the world. But this is where wisdom begins. He says it again, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom." Now I'm going to have you turn with me to another passage. Y'all don't mind turning today in your Bibles? No. All right, I want you to look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10, all the way back in the books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 10, I want to read a verse or two over here, because all the way back in the law of Moses, these first five books, they're called the law of Moses. And all the way back here in the law of Moses, God set forth certain requirements to his people. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 12. And now, I'm in Deuteronomy 10:12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord suggest of thee?" What does the Lord require of thee? What's the first thing he says? "But to fear the Lord thy God And if you fear the Lord thy God, here's the result. You will walk in all of his ways. You will love him. You will serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And you'll keep the commandments of the Lord, his statutes, all the things that are commanded. You know, really and truly, the fear of the Lord leads to a submission to his will, an obedience to his will, a willing surrender and submission to his will, because, you know, everything God has planned for you is good and right. And the knowledge of the holy brings that understanding. If you're uncertain about the God that of the Bible, whether he really is good, whether he really has your best interest at heart, you need not doubt, because he really does care about you. And knowing, having a knowledge of the holy, that understanding helps us to submit to him willingly and without reservation. He says, you love, this is what the Lord requires, to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him and serve the Lord thy God with all of your heart, all of your soul, of course, all of your being. And in verses 20, I'm going to skip down to verse 20. It says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, he is thy God, that has done for thee great and terrible things, which thine eyes have seen. The great and terrible things he's referring to is God led them out of Egypt. Remember what he did to Egypt, how God actually brought Egypt to its knees. He destroyed them basically with a whole series of plagues, and then he wiped out the armies of Pharaoh, bringing them through the Red Sea. Israel witnessed these things. They saw the mighty acts of God, and that should have caused them to view God with a holy fear, because he is awesome in power. He is a mighty God. He's a God to be obeyed. He is God. All these other statues around here, you know, in Egypt, all these, they're nothing. They're absolutely nothing. They're powerless. But the God of Israel, the invisible God, he was God. And that should fill men with fear and trembling. After the Lord brought them through the Red Sea, after destroying the armies of Pharaoh, they sang the song of Moses, Exodus 15:11, who is like unto thee, O God among gods? Who is like thee? Who is like unto thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Who is like unto thee? Nobody's like God. Nobody. Nobody at all. And Israel was never supposed to forget that this is the God you serve, the Almighty God, the all-powerful God, the omnipotent God, perfect in holiness, perfect in righteousness, the God who is in control of all things at all times. They did not have to fear any enemy as long as they feared the Lord. Amen. They didn't have to fear going hungry in the desert. They didn't have to fear going without water in the desert as long as they feared the Lord. But you know, they didn't always fear the Lord. They didn't always trust the Lord, because they did not have that knowledge of the Holy One, who did not lead them in the desert to starve them or bake them under the desert sun. He led them in the desert to free them. And he would provide for them, and he did for 40 years in the wilderness. But, you know, as long as they walked in the fear of the Lord, they never had to fear anything else. And that's true for you and me as well. Amen. I would also like for you to turn to another passage. I'm going to make you tired of turning before we're all done. I want you to go back to Proverbs. I'm going to take you to Proverbs chapter 8. Y'all hanging with me? All right, Proverbs 8. Let's read a verse or two over here. I want to show you how the fear of the Lord is manifested, or how it might be demonstrated. in us. And this is God's own definition, Proverbs chapter 8. He says in verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then he tells us a few specific evils in particular that he hates. Pride and arrogance, the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. God says he hates them, and those who walk in the fear of the Lord are supposed to hate these things as well. I mean, there are some sins particularly odious, I guess you'd say, to God. He mentions often, you know, Proverbs 6, the proud look and haughty eyes and the lying tongue and hands shedding innocent blood and feet swift running to mischief and false witness speaking lies and those that sow discord. There's things he mentions, Proverbs 6, that he hates, absolutely hates. But here, I want you to notice this. I want to focus right here on verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then he mentions pride and arrogance. They say that the virtue of all virtues is humility. And if the virtue of all virtues is humility, then you can understand why God would absolutely hate pride. Of course, pride is the devil's sin. Pride is what caused so much evil and rebellion in the world. But I do want to focus on what God said right here, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to hate evil. Now, evil is sometimes translated wickedness, but it does mean sin of just about any kind. And this is a definition of what the fear of the Lord is, but it's also a manifestation of the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. So those who fear the Lord hate wickedness and sinfulness and evil. And first and foremost, they hate evil in their own lives. Y'all awake?
Yes.
I mean, we hate evil in the world. Yes. We hate wickedness in the world. We hate seeing all kinds of sinfulness and depravity and rebellion in the world, in society, in our own local communities, in our family members and loved ones. But most of all, those who fear the Lord should hate sin in themselves.
Amen.
Any lingering sin in themselves, first and foremost, we should hate that, absolutely hate it. See, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to hate it. And I want to tell you, hate is a very, very strong word. This is a powerful, powerful word. It means to utterly and absolutely despise, to detest, to abhor. And it's a word with great intensity. Hatred is intense. It's passionately hate. It finds this intolerable. Just can't stand it. God hates evil.
Amen.
And the fear of the Lord, we're supposed to have that same revulsion towards sin as well. We should be disgusted by it. So I thought about this the other day when I was kind of meditating on some of these verses, and I asked myself, what do I hate like that? What do I hate so intensely, so passionately? I hate it so bad that I just can't tolerate it, can't stand it. What do I hate with such disgust? And I would like for you to ask yourself that question. What do you hate that intensely? Like this word hate means, is there anything that you can think of that you hate so intensely, so passionately, so thoroughly, down to the core of your being? Hate, despise. I mean, I started thinking of stupid things, you know, that people think, well, I hate broccoli, or I hate
I hate Brussels sprouts or whatever. I don't think that's what the Lord was talking about in these particular passages. I mean, we might say we hate things, but in fact, do we really hate it that much? Oh, I hate crowds. I hate people. And then they're out there at the Mardi Gras parades, you know, in the middle of 10 billion people trying to get some beads. I hate being around people. And then there they are. Choosing to go there. They didn't wind up there by accident. I don't really think they hate crowds all that much. But the point here is that we should hate. To be honest with you, I couldn't think of anything that I hate that passionately. And I should. I should hate evil. I should hate wickedness, particularly anything in myself that should not be there. Attitudes, thoughts, words, things I should not allow, things that shouldn't be there. I should hate that in myself. It's not good to hate it in others and not hate it in yourself. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to hate it, and particularly things that we know we're doing that we shouldn't do. If we hate it, we won't justify it. And if we hate it, we won't excuse it. And if we hate it, we will want to avoid it at all costs. So instead of running that mouth, and then, you know, it becomes a habit. You just run it. You say things that should never be coming out of your mouth. And you aim those words at people that you love. Or people that you work with. Or people in your neighborhood. Because you can't control that tongue. We should hate that kind of bold sin in our lives. Or the attitude of disrespect towards others, or dismissing them, or looking down our nose at them, or thinking that they're lesser, or somehow we're superior. I know you hate to see that in others. We need to hate it in ourselves if there's anything in us that shouldn't be there. I tell you what. We think of evil. I hate evil. We always think about evil in others. We think of the things they do instead of thinking about our own selves, our own pride that manifests itself in so many different ways. Well, I tell you, pride has many manifestations, and it's always wanting to surface in one way or another, always. And since God despises pride in all of its manifestations, and humility is the virtue of virtues, then let's just sometimes shut up. Let's just take the offense. I mean, if they're offensive, just absorb it. And then let it go. Don't harbor it. Because, you know, too, I think that's a manifestation of pride when we harbor resentments against people. I mean, we let wounds and injuries find safe harbor right here in our heart. You can just come right here, and we treasure it like it's valuable. We remind ourselves of how wounded we are. We replay the things that they said over and over in our mind, or how they mistreated us. I think that's pride. Pride of self, of ego, I'm somebody, instead of letting it go, praying for them, dismissing it. I believe sometimes we let our mouth run and we shouldn't be talking about the things we do. We gossip, we criticize, we find fault with everything or everybody, or nothing anybody does is quite right. We hold grudges. We harbor unforgiveness. You know,
how is it we have 20/20 vision when it comes to seeing flaws in other people? Perfect vision. I can see clearly now. Oh, yeah. That's not your gift in the body. The gift of finding faults with other people. That's not our gifts. But then we're blind to our own faults. We have a very foggy mirror so that, you know, you can't really see ourselves very well. You know what? Another passage. All right. I want you to turn with me to Psalms. Psalms is right before Proverbs, and I want you to make your way over to Psalms 19. Psalms 19. We're going to read a verse over here. Psalms 19, I want to read verse 12. Psalms 19, 12. Who can understand his errors? Who can understand his errors? Let me give you what these words mean, the Hebrew means. Who can discern his own faults? Who? And then the request to God. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Secret faults. Now, we tend to think those would be the things, or secret sins, things we do secretly. But actually, it's more than that. It includes that, but it's more than that. He's talking here, cleanse thou me from the sins I fail to recognize in myself. We see so clearly the sins of others, but fail to recognize the pride, the sins, the arrogance, the haughtiness, the disrespect, the criticisms that come out of our own mouth and that abide in our own heart. Forgive me, Lord, from the sins I fail to see in myself. You know, to hate something in others while we ourselves excuse it in ourselves, that's hypocrisy. We hate what we see in others, but we do the same thing, sometimes worse, and that's what hypocrisy actually is. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Give us, Lord, the fear of the Lord. That's what we need, a genuine fear, a knowledge of the Holy One. And by the way, we're not talking here about human fear, you know, like things people are afraid of in the world. God's not given us a spirit of fear. There is a fear, there's a demonic fear that's loose in the world. We're not talking about that. I'm not talking about the fear of man. That's a different kind of fear altogether. That brings a snare, the Bible says. But and there's fear that has torment, the Bible says. We're not talking about that. The fear of the Lord is the opposite of that. It's the opposite. Rather than robbing us of our peace, the fear of the Lord gives us peace. Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord brings life. Strong confidence. That's what the Bible says there in that passage, Proverbs 14, 26 and 27. Human fear is paralyzing. It confines us. It binds us. It restricts us with so many fears, so many what-ifs. People are afraid. So many people live very fearful lives. They're afraid of everything and sometimes afraid of nothing at all, afraid of the dark, afraid of this, afraid of that. They say one of the greatest fears people have is a fear of snakes. Talk to Gordon, he's going to help you get over that. You know? My wife says, the only good snake's a dead snake. I don't particularly like roaches either, but or rats or any of those kind of vermin, but Fear of spiders, I guess that's another one that tops a lot of lists. One of the top things people are afraid of is public speaking. People are afraid to just stand up in public and talk before other people. But you know, these are the kind of fears. God doesn't give us that kind of fear. That's not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord brings peace. The Bible says it's a fountain of life. The Bible tells us it gives us strong confidence in God. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He will not be visited with evil. How about that? The fear of the Lord, those who have it abide satisfied and content in life, and evil will not visit their house. I like that one. Those who have the fear of the Lord rest in contentment. So it doesn't rob you of your peace. It's not worrisome. Oh, no, is God mad at me? Is he going to smite me because I made a mistake? Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Amen. Proverbs 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And then there's Psalms 34. You know what? Turn with me to Psalms 34. I'm going to read some verses here and then we're going to quit. Psalms 34. Make your way over here. You're in Psalms, right? All right. Just hang with me a few more minutes. Psalms 34. I want to read a couple of verses here. Psalms 34 has to be one of your favorite psalms. I'm going to read beginning in verse 6. Psalms 34, 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And now I want you to look with me to verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him, them that regard him in holy awe, those who have a knowledge of the Holy One. You fear the Lord, God sends angelic protection. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Fear the Lord, verse 9, ye his saints. Fear him, revere him, worship, honor, serve, obey him. All of that's included with the word fear. For there is no lack to them that fear him. How about that? There's divine provision. He says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. The young lions are the ones with all the energy. They have their youth, they have their strength. Man, their claws are so sharp and powerful. Their teeth are so sharp. He says they suffer lack, they suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now, there's an interesting parallel here in verses 9 and 10. Because he says, fear the Lord. There's no lack for those who fear him. And then he says in verse 10, there's no lack to them that serve him. Fearing God, serving God, they're used interchangeably. So one goes along with the other. If you fear him, revere him, you serve him. Amen. If you're not serving him, you don't fear him. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. It can be taught. It's important that we learn it and that we know it, and we only come to know it is if we dive a little deeper into the Bible to understand who the God of the Bible is, who he is. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Well, shut up. At least keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. And depart from evil, that is the evil way, the evil deeds. And do good, seek peace, pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Yep, we're not preserved from them, but God will deliver us out of them all. Out of them all. So, hallelujah. I want to read a quote from Ray Comfort. Y'all know who he is? Ray Comfort, Living Waters Ministries. He said, most people misunderstand what it means to live in the fear of the Lord. It doesn't mean that we walk around terrified of God, worried that at any moment he might lose patience with us and kill us because we had a sinful thought or yielded to the temptation to overindulge in ice cream. I'm glad he don't kill us for that. He says, to walk in the fear of the Lord means the exact opposite. It means we can have confident assurance that the enemy cannot devour us. It is a healthy fear of the Lord that causes us to submit to him and resist the devil, knowing the devil will flee. He can't get a foothold on my life because I no longer serve sin. How could I when I know that God is keeping watch on the evil and the good? That means that I can say with Joseph, he's talking about how Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife. Come lie with me, she said, come lie with me. When he was tempted by Potiphar's lustful wife, he said, how can I do this thing and sin against God? Amen. Well, certainly he would have sinned against his master. His master was good to him. But most importantly, what Joseph said, I can't do this and sin against God. It was a manifestation of a wholesome fear of God. Now, final thought. This is my last final thought, by the way. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, wound up doing some really stupid things in his life. Did all the things God said don't do, wound up committing idolatry, built temples for pagan gods, did horrible things. But at the end of his life, he turned his heart back to the Lord. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which Ecclesiastes almost looks like a riddle to the casual reader. But he finishes up the book of Ecclesiastes after saying everything in this world is all vanity. None of it's worth your time, energy, or effort to pursue with your heart. That money doesn't do it. Fame doesn't do it. Riches, wealth, lands, but none of that does it. None of that's going to satisfy. So Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, he says this. He's finishing up. Now he's a wise old man who's learned a hard lesson. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. This is our purpose. This is our calling. This is what the Lord's given us the privilege of doing, living for him, serving him, worshiping him, knowing him. Not everybody has that privilege, you know. Right. The whole world lies in darkness, but God's given us great privilege. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Amen. Fear God. Yes. Keep his commandments. This is the whole duty. Well, Father, we do pray today that You will help us to live in a holy awe and reverence, that we never lose our sense of reverence towards you, that we live our lives in remembrance that you do love us, and you do provide for us, and you do protect us from every evil, and that though we go through trials, you will bring us safely through to the other side. As long as we walk in holy fear, in obedience, in a willingness to serve and honor and worship you, Lord. Deliver us from the secret sins, we pray, those that we are even unaware of in our own lives. And help us live, Lord Jesus, an upright life, one that honors and glorifies you. Let our words, let our thoughts, let our actions honor and glorify you, we pray. Bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Now, this morning, if you've actually never prayed to receive the Lord as Savior, if you've never really repented of sin and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins, I can't think of a better time to do it than the present. To walk in the holy fear of God is to acknowledge He's God and we need Him. If we can pray with you this morning, I would like to have the opportunity to do so. Why don't we all stand? The musicians are coming. We're just going to take a few minutes and worship the Lord. If I can pray with you, I would like for you to come and up to the front and allow us to do so before we dismiss. If you need to settle things between you and God, would you come up and let us pray with you? If maybe you've wandered or strayed from the Lord and really need to rededicate your life to the Lord, would you allow us to pray with you today to do that? And again, a quick reminder, we've got some lists on the back table. One for water baptism. I don't remember what the other one was for, but the New Attenders Fellowship, that's right. If you haven't been to one of those, put your name on that list because we'll have that coming up next month. Praise God. Let's just worship the Lord.